I do have a joke. We'll break things. This one, you know, I've done a lot of jokes for rabbis and for heaven and hell and for older people. This one is for young parents. So this is called A Parent's Dictionary of Meanings for Parents. And those of you who are not so young parents, you've had children, so you can relate to these. So this is the meanings of some words. Feedback. The inevitable result when the baby doesn't appreciate the strained carrots. Full name. What you call your child when you're mad at him. Grandparents. The people who think your children are wonderful, even though they're sure you're not raising them right. Hearsay. What toddlers do when anyone mutters a dirty word. Independent. How we want our children to be as long as they do everything we say. Ow. The first word by a child spoken by children with older siblings. Show off. A child who is more talented than yours. Sterilize. What you do to your first baby's pacifier by boiling it, and to your last baby's pacifier by blowing on it and wiping it with saliva. Top bunk. Where you should never put a child wearing Superman pajamas. Two-minute warning. When the baby's face turns red and she begins to make those familiar grunting noises. And finally, verbal. Verbal is the ability to whine in words. Okay. So, the good news. I've been meeting with some pastors a week or so ago, and all of them were talking about how their attendance was falling off in the summer. And so I am delighted today to share with you the fact that our attendance has been growing this summer. And it's not just like a one service, but July was the highest average attendance we have ever had in this congregation. In fact, on a couple of services in July, if we hadn't done the renovation project and added those seats out there, we would not have enough room for the people we hear. So, everybody think that's good news? We're almost through enlarging the sanctuary, and I believe that this is a sign that we have transitioned into filling the sanctuary, which is the next step here. So some of you may be, you know, think, oh, yeah, but why do we want to grow? It's nice the way things is. Well, understand that this congregation has a very specific calling upon it. Our call is to reach the Jewish people of the greater Rochester area with the good news. Now, when we do that, we also know we'll reach non-Jewish people, and we pursue that too. But we know that if we don't focus on reaching the Jewish people, we won't reach them. And then we don't want to just leave it there. We're not called to just leave it there. We must disciple those whom we reach to the place where they are free in the Messiah and teach them to reach others so they make disciples. So here's where this connects. As we grow larger, we will have greater resources in both people and in finances to accomplish these goals. Everybody see that? This is something that the bigger we are, the more we are able to do those things. But now that we're seeing this growth, we have to understand something. And that's very important for all of us to understand. To sustain that growth, to keep growing, to bring new people in so that they become part of the mishpacha and begin to bear fruit in their lives, and they begin to bear fruit, we now have to meet the needs of a greater number of people. Right? More people are coming. That means that there's more needs that we have to meet. So this is a time where the Spirit of God is calling us to step up to the requirements of this bigger job. Now, last week we had a guest here from Israel, and she gave us a prophetic word, and the prayer team has also been speaking this word. We need to break out from complacency and begin to take our places and begin to strive to accomplish what God has called us to do as a congregation. Really, what's happening is what we've been praying for and working for over all these years, that we would be growing, it's actually happening. But now, for that growth to bear fruit, we need more people to get involved in the work of the ministry. We need more people to serve in these different ways. So let me just, so you understand this, show you four areas where it's really easy to see that we need more people working because there's more people coming. First of all, in Shabbat school, we just dismissed all these kids. We're seeing an increase in the number of children who are coming. So I just was meeting with Kate, who's in charge of our Shabbat school, and she was saying, you know, we have two school-age classes now, but there's so many kids coming that we should break into three school-age classes. But what does that mean? More teachers, more helpers. And the reality is that we're struggling to get helpers and teachers right now. And then in ushering, there's more people here, so we need more ushers. In one thing that is very fundamental to our philosophy, we believe in small group fellowship. We call it chavura fellowship. Our understanding is that the way to get to know each other and to grow is by not just coming to Shabbat service with 100 or so people, but also getting involved in a chavura group, in a small group, where you really get to know people and you pray for each other and you're accountable to them and you can learn from their example. But if we're having more people coming, what does that mean? Need more chavura groups. So all these things add up to this need. Finances is also an area. With more people attending, we need to have additional staff. We need to upgrade our equipment. We need more space. So we need more finances for these things. So in the financial area, let me just explain a little bit for those who are relatively new here. We had a big financial downturn just about a year ago. And it wasn't anything that like people were angry at us or left, but what happened was that six of our largest tithers disappeared. And a couple of them because they moved away to take jobs in other areas, and several of them because they retired. So it wasn't anything negative, but it had a significant impact on our finances. And we've seen a partial recovery, about halfway from that, but we're still not back to where we were last year at this time, or before all those people had to leave. So in the area of finances also, we need to have more finances in order to take care of the needs of more people. So we can only meet these needs if more people begin to get involved and serving and in tithing. And those who are already doing it now, here's what happens when more people have to come in and serve. Those who are serving at one level need to step up to serve at a higher level. In other words, to take a leadership position. And for instance, if you're attending a chavura group now, you may be getting called to lead a chavura group. So there's that stepping up that has to happen. So how are we doing at this? How are we doing at this breaking through this complacency? Well, part of what triggered my direction to share on this today is a couple of meetings I had this past week. And it's a pattern that we're seeing in two areas, Shabbat school and the ushers. I had a meeting with Alan, and he's been trying to get more ushers. And he says, well, people are willing to come and, you know, and serve if they happen to be here. But I get out my calendar and I say, well, what days can I put you down for? Can I make a schedule and sign you up? And nobody's willing to commit to that, or hardly anybody is willing to commit to that. And then the same thing in Shabbat school, we've got people saying, oh, I'm willing to help out. But when it comes down to teaching a class, doing the preparation, and getting on the calendar to do that, hard to get anybody to do that. So there's this resistance. And the Spirit of God dealt with me today to deal with that issue. So we're going to look at a passage in the scripture. Some of you remember, like last week, we talked about how Yeshua's disciples were involved in striving for position. Remember that? They were saying, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest disciple? I'm the greatest disciple. I'm better than you are. And we talked about last week how Yeshua told them he was going to pray for them, and he did, and that's what really prevented the enemy from having power over them. But also, Yeshua, when in that passage in the book of Luke, he also taught something else to them as he was dealing with this pride that was in them. And I'm going to go to it in the book of Matthew, because Matthew records it a little bit differently, but it's the same incident. So we're going to start with Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. This is just after they've been saying, you know, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm greater than you are. Yeshua called them and said, you know that among the Gentiles, the goyim, and here the word goyim or Gentiles it doesn't necessarily mean non-Jews, and it's hard to understand this, but it really means non-believers in the world. He says, in the world, in the world system, the next slide, those who are supposed to rule them become tyrants, and their superiors become dictators, or they lord it over them. So what Yeshua is referring to is in the world system, those in leadership often take advantage of their authority, and they become abusive. And I suspect that there's probably a significant number of you here who've suffered under that worldly type of authority, abusive authority, perhaps from a boss, which is what everybody thinks about right away, a supervisor, but it could also be from a parent or a sibling or a teacher or a coach, someone who was in authority and, you know, ran roughshod over you, and so you've got this, negative thing about being under anybody's authority. And we're going to pray for that later. Verse 26, Yeshua says, among you, it must not be like that. Now, I want you to see how strong that is. He didn't say just like, well, that's not a good idea, or you should avoid that. It must not be like that among you. Leaders in the kingdom of God must not behave as tyrants and dictators and lord it over people. And the rest of the verse, on the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader, or other translations say, who wants to be great among you, because that was what they were addressing, must become your servant. Now, this is where some of you have heard the concept of a servant leader. This is really where that whole concept came from. And the reality of that is, if you've done any leading, you quickly learn that true leadership is serving. It's not just serving the one who you're reporting to, but it's specifically serving the people that you're called to lead. The leader of any kind of team of people must have an attitude, Yeshua is saying, that he is serving the group rather than the group exists to serve him. You see that? That's totally backwards from the world. The world teaches that the whoever's the boss, everybody else serves him. But Yeshua is saying, no, it's not that way in the kingdom of God, just the opposite. And then verse 27, he says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So what's he doing here is he's making it even stronger. He's saying, this is so important. And then he gives an example. Verse 28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, if you're familiar with this context, he had just demonstrated a servant's attitude toward them by washing their feet. So that was part of the example that he was giving, that he served them. And the rest of verse 28 says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he was about to demonstrate his ultimate servant's attitude in the most powerful way imaginable by giving his life for your salvation, not just for those he was talking to, but for every one of us here, for your deliverance, for your healing, for your reconciliation with God, so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how he served you, and he served me. So, not all of us are called to do that. Don't get nervous. How can we serve in ways less dramatic than having our lives get taken physically? Well, here's where this fits in with leadership. Teams of people can accomplish much more than individuals. A group of people should be able to accomplish, if you have four people, they should be able to accomplish actually more than four times as much as one person because they're working together. But the fact is that without people having a servant's heart leading to serve on those teams, teamwork doesn't work. You can't serve on a team unless you have a servant's heart. Now, we all know, everybody knows this, the Bible teaches us to be servants of God, right? We are to be servants of God. And God cares about our attitudes, so we're to have a servant's heart about serving God. But I want you to see something about these verses that we just read, that Yeshua, in talking to the disciples, he says you must be your servants and your slave, not God's, but yours. In other words, he's saying to serve God, who do we have to serve? Each other. And this is a really, really, I think, a very clear parallel to something that John says to us in the book of 1 John in chapter 4, which is also a very powerful statement. If a person does not love his brother whom he has seen, then he cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see the parallel here? If a person is not serving his brother whom he has seen, then he cannot be serving God whom he has not seen. So, to be great among the followers of Yeshua, or first, you must be a servant. Now, it's important to understand that to be great in this way is not egotistical or self-promoting or carnal. It means to be great in God's opinion or in the eyes of God, to be pleasing to God. This is godly ambition. Everybody should have this ambition, to be great in God's eyes. In other words, to do all the things God wants you to do. So, how many of you want to be great amongst the people of God? See, you don't have to have false humility. You can raise your hand. Raise your hand up high. You should all want to be great in this way. Everybody see that? No question about it. You say, oh, well, I don't want to be, you know, better than my brothers and sisters. No, we all should be trying to be the best we can in the Lord's eyes, to do everything that the Lord has for us and to become all the Lord wants us to be. So this is the proper sense of what wants us to do. So if you couldn't raise your hand for that, you can go home now. Okay? If you want to achieve this goal, though, if this is something to be pleasing in God's eyes, to be what he wants you to be, you need to understand the meaning of the words that Yeshua just used when he said, your servant and your slave. What does he mean by those words? Now, here's what I find is very, very important for us to understand. The word servant is very misunderstood in our American culture. It's well understood in the British culture. If you've watched any, you know, TV shows or movies about Great Britain. But we don't understand it in the American culture because, let me ask here, how many of you are a servant to in your job? That's what you're called? Okay. Very few of us, if we were to fill out a form and said, what have your jobs been, you would say, I've been a servant. Right? Because we don't think that way in America. That's my point. We don't think about being a servant. How many of you employ servants in your home or your business? None of you, right? Because that's not our American way of thinking. And that's a critical point here to understand that one of the problems of what we have here is because we as Americans think this way. So here's how I see it in terms of how Americans think. We use the word serve in three ways. Okay. First of all, we would say a person serves is when they care for someone, like a needy person. For instance, we would say that nurse is serving her patient. But if you've ever been in the hospital or you've visited, you know that the serving nurse is not under the authority of that patient, right? They don't do what the patient tells them to do. They do what the doctor tells them to do. So the second way that we commonly use the word serve is in the context of helping out when needed. Oh, I served by giving someone a ride when they called and asked for me. I had the time to do it. It was fine, so I served. But in that context of serving, there's no commitment. There's no long-term. There's no taking responsibility. It's just, oh, I had the time, so I did it. It's very nice. The third way we use the word serve is close, as in work for, as you would work for a manager or an employer, or in the military, as you would serve in the military. So when we understand the word serve in that way, when you're a committed servant, let's say you're in the Army, you don't wake up in the morning and say, well, what should I do today? You do what you've been told to do that day. And if you're working, you know, for somewhere in the city here, for Bausch & Lomb or something, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I need to pray about whether I should go to work today. Right? You go to work because you're committed to that. And you've made that commitment. You show up when you do. So which kind of servant was Yeshua referring to when he said we should all be servants? How many think the first one, just to help out needy people? Okay, nobody. How many think the second one? Helping out when you can. How many think the third one? Okay, good, good. The culture of the Bible, from what we understand of it, the entire economy was based on servants. people had servants. It's similar to what you see when you watch movies about Great Britain, where you see these aristocrats' estates and they have, you know, all these servants working for them living in the house. And understand that those servants, they get paid. They have a place to live. They live on the property. They have days off. They get training. They can be fired. All of those things. But they think of themselves as servants, not as employees. There's a big, big difference. And there's also an organizational structure among those servants. I'm not sure I've got it right, but I think the butler has the highest rank. And he has authority and responsibility for all the servants. And then the housekeeper has authority over the maids. And the cook has authority over the kitchen help. So there's structure, you know, the structure to this serving structure. So based on my understanding of the New Covenant times, that culture was similar to that culture in Great Britain. So when Yeshua says, you must be a servant, he means that as disciples, we should be serving in committed ways. We should be serving in the kingdom of God. We should be part of the structure. We should be committed. We should be taking responsibility. So to be great in God's kingdom, we must serve other people, not just by caring for the needy or helping out when we can, although that's good. I don't want to discourage anybody from doing that. But as committed servants, taking responsibility for areas that we see are needed or that God speaks to us about, and working within the structure of the organizations of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, God is always most interested in the attitude of our hearts. So all of this doesn't count anything in terms of making you great in God's eyes if you don't have a servant's heart to start with. You have to have a servant's heart. And that's where this our culture comes in, because we actually, in our American culture, we'll see in a minute, have a negative attitude towards the whole concept of being a servant. And we'll get to that in just a minute. So what makes a good servant? Well, I've talked about this in different groups at different times over the years, and I've asked people to do a little imagination experiment. So I'm going to ask you to do this right now. Imagine you're the head of some organization. Okay, it could be a hospital, or a school, or a factory, or a congregation. And after many years, you have this organization running really well. It's just cranking along. It's everybody is working well together, and you're accomplishing things. It's really doing well. And then an opportunity opens up for you to go to another city and create a similar hospital, let's say. And you want to do it. It's like, well, I've imagined to do it here. I want to do it. So here's the question. What character traits would you look for in someone to take your place running your current organization that would enable you to go off and leave it and do it again, create that organization again? What character traits would you look for in someone who would make your organization continue to flourish like you did? Okay? Now, because we're a big crowd, I'm not going to ask for all you to do it, but I'm going to throw up some slides here and just read through them quickly. These are the answers I've gotten when I've done this before. I look for someone who's teachable, who does things the way I want them done, who is willing to receive correction, who's willing to do things when they need to be done. I look for somebody with a can-do spirit, not somebody who immediately says, oh, we can't do that. You've all met people like that, right? Somebody who's creative, somebody who's seeking my good, not his own. In other words, not somebody who's promoting themselves, but seeking to serve. Someone who knows my heart so that they share my vision, the next slide, so that when decisions had to be made, they'll make the same decisions I would have made. That's that first one. Someone who puts my interests above his own, not someone who wants to take my job. Someone who's faithful to complete things even when they're difficult. Someone who's willing to stand up for me when others criticize. Next slide. Someone who trusts me enough, this is a good one, who's willing to tell me bad news when it's true. Someone who's willing to accept responsibility for his failures. Someone has a clear understanding of his commitment versus the other priorities in his life, so he doesn't overcommit. Someone who has great concern or love for those who he's supervising. Someone with a calm temperament, good communication skills. Someone who's confident. Someone who's loyal, generous, teachable, grateful, cheerful, stable, mature, respectful, kind, alert, effective, discreet. self-motivated, attentive to detail, not careless, having integrity, honest, humble, dependable, faithful, open-minded, friendly, receives correction, and is a team player. Now, I didn't make all those up. Other groups, when I've done this, made that list, and it's amazing. Is it an amazing list? Because what did we just put up there? This is a description of the heart of a great servant, right? Everybody agree? This is what a great servant would be. So if we had 100 servants like this here, this place would be, you know, just exploding. Just exploding. Now it would be great if the congregation could afford to pay everyone who serves here. Okay? But in our congregation and in every congregation I've ever been part of, that's not God's plan. A few are called to be on the staff, and I'm thankful that I've been on the staff here. But those few who are on the staff can't meet the needs of all the people. Someone else is needed. And that is that people need to shoulder some of that load by volunteering and serving in a committed way without being paid. That's the reality. So why would anybody be willing to do that? Why would anybody be willing to serve like that if they're not even going to get paid for it? Well, I saw six reasons that I want to share with you. The first one is obedience to the Lord's instructions. He just told us to do it, right? He said, serve one another. He didn't say it only if you're well paid, right? Secondly, out of love for our brethren. If God's love is in you, you will want to serve others. You'll want to help others. Thirdly is with the right attitude, serving brings great joy to the servant. There's great benefits because you have a purpose in life, you bear fruit, and you have that joy of accomplishment. Fourth, because here's how the kingdom of God advances. God gives a vision to somebody, and that person tries to get that thing done, but usually, almost always, the vision that God gives to somebody is bigger than they can accomplish alone. So what has to happen? To accomplish that vision, other people have to come alongside and be part of the team and serve. So to contribute, the fourth reason here is to contribute to the growth and the establishment of the kingdom of God, people need to serve. And really, that holds for any organization, just not just godly organization, any organization. Fifth, I have found personally, and I see this in many other people, serving contributes greatly to becoming spiritually mature. As you serve, you will mature. And six, serving in positions of serving leads to being able to lead. You can't be a servant leader unless you're first a servant. And God's calls us to be servant leaders. So even with all these great incentives here, most congregations, including ours, struggle with having enough workers to fill all of the needs. Now, what I've seen over the years is that most believers are eager to serve God in the two ways that we talked about before, helping the needy when you can, or, you know, just jumping in when there's a need. But there's this avoidance of the third way of serving, which is to take on responsibility, become responsible for something, and to be committed. So I've prayed about this, and I believe the Holy Spirit has given me some revelation. This is, I think, really important, because we're going to talk about what causes this avoidance. What are the things that cause us to be hesitant and to hold back? And I see four things that cause this. Two of them are spiritual, and two are spiritual but personal. So the first is what I like to call the independent spirit that we have here in this country. And so to expose that, I'm going to ask you to do some introspection. Okay, everybody ready? Who are you serving right now? Take a minute and think about who you're serving. Are you serving some employer? Are you serving a parent? Are you serving a teacher? Are you serving in a congregation, either here or somewhere else? And now here's the big question that's going to make everybody uncomfortable. If you're serving someone, what would the person you're serving say about your service according to the long list that we just put up there? How many things on that long list would that person say, oh, he's da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Well, think about that a minute. Now, looking at your eyes, I think many of you have mixed emotions right now, okay? You agree with what the Word of God has said, but you kind of bristle at the thought of having to serve someone like this. You see, all of us want someone to serve us like that good servant, right? But we struggle with saying, well, I'm willing to serve someone else like that. And there's a reason for that. You're not alone in this reaction. Everyone I've ever talked to in the United States actually has that reaction. Why? Because being a good servant is not something that you're born to. It's not something you naturally do. Serving goes against our basic nature of looking out for number one. So most of us have difficulty with being this kind of servant, and here's why, especially as Americans. So think about this question. What does our American system of education teach about how to get ahead and be a success? Does it teach us to be servants? Teaches us to perform, compete, beat out the other guy, right? Right? Do everything you can. Now, a good servant has to be a good performer, but I found in my own education and in my kids' education, the only place we learn to actually serve and work on teams is in extracurricular activities. Like if you're on a sports team, or you're in the drama club, or you're in the orchestra, or in the choir, or something like that, because you have to work together and be a team. But as far as the classroom goes, it may be more recently some of it's getting taught, but I don't believe that that gets taught. Now here's the second question that I think will make us all have a reaction. If you served a teacher like the way I described above when you were a child, how would you be described by your fellow classmates? Teacher's pet, kiss up, brown nose, right? Right? Now, what is all that about? What you have to see is that we as children were exposed to tremendous peer pressure that was anti-serving. Do you see that? And it is not trivial. That has a big effect on us. We're not supposed to get close with our teachers or our coaches. What kind of influence do the books and the movies and the TV shows have in encouraging us to be good servants? How about that? Zero? Is it that bad? Our cultural attitude is in direct opposition to God's way of thinking on this subject. Can you see that? To be great in the kingdom, you must be the greatest servant. And I believe this is a powerful stronghold over the American society that I like to call its independent spirit. And there's a very simple reason why it's so strong in America. Look at our history. We are a nation that grew because people wanted to be their own boss, right? That's why they came over here, so they could have their own place. They could be free of the oppressive, dictatorial, tyrannical leadership that was happening in other parts of the world. And they came here because there was freedom and they could be their own boss. So what do we expect? Of course, we're going to have this. It has its good points. We're very creative. We think for ourselves. We're willing to step out and take risks. But it is in direct opposition to biblical instructions of how we are supposed to work together. So we're going to pray about that stronghold in a few minutes. But let me just share a little bit about how things really work out there in the world. Does this anti-servant attitude really work in the world? Well, you can get good grades, and you can get into the best college just by performing and getting good grades. But what happens when you get out into the work world? Success in the work world, in most of the work world, is based on being a servant to your boss. That's a fact of life. I just want to share a little bit of my own story on this because God really dealt with me over the years. In school, I was focused on performing, and I did good enough in high school to get into a good college right here in Rochester, and I did good enough in college to get into a good graduate school, and I did okay in graduate school while we were just taking courses all the time up to the master's level. But then my goal was to get a PhD. And you may be aware of this or maybe not, but in order to get a PhD, you have to hook up with a professor and become his servant. You basically have to do all of his lab work and dirty work and computation and everything. And I found that I couldn't do it. I couldn't form a relationship like that. I just was unable. So at that point, I left school. And then I went to work. And at work, when I got out into the work world, I started working at one company, and then I got a job at Xerox. I tried to get ahead by performing well and competing with my peers to show that I was the best. And I was getting nowhere. And finally, after becoming a believer, this passage got to me, and I began to say, I need to serve my boss. I need to do what he wants. I need to be his helper. And I started to intentionally do that. And that's when my career turned around. That was a tremendous difference, a whole change in attitude. So what I've realized is that most of our society actually works on the servant principle, but we don't teach our kids that. Okay? And if you have a job right now, if you will form a serving relationship with your boss, if you will help him, if you will become his right-hand man, what happens when he gets promoted? He promotes you, right? That's how the true way to get ahead, be a great servant. But the problem is that we need to unlearn what our culture teaches us about serving being bad, about serving being something that we're not supposed to do. Okay, the second thing that causes people to avoid commitment and responsibility is our modern culture is so filled with activities that all seem important that people are afraid to make a commitment or take responsibility for the work of the kingdom because they're afraid it's going to interfere with something, the many important things they're doing. And they really don't have time for all they're doing right now, so how can they possibly take on more responsibility? Facebook, TV shows, hanging out with friends, listening to music, hobbies, whatever people are doing. So I call this the spirit of busyness. Not business, busyness. And to be set free of this, we need deliverance, but we also need to prioritize. We need to prioritize is what's really important. Are those things really as important as serving God? And I know that when the Spirit speaks to you about them, you will come to the conclusion that they're not. When serving God becomes a priority, you'll make time for it. Other things will fall away. Third thing that causes people to avoid commitment and responsibility is related to that spirit of busyness. It's the fear of burnout. Because many people have taken on too much and they become overly stressed and they're afraid they're going to burn out. So now it's like, oh no, I'm not going to take on any responsibility because that might happen again. And that's a lie. Because with the experience of having burned out once, you're probably well equipped to keep it in control so that you cannot burn out the second time. And the fourth thing that causes people is the fear of failure. And this is big. Many people have a fear of failing, of losing favor with people because they can't accomplish the thing that they're supposed to be doing. So God's plan for his body is we all need to be using the gifting. There are amazing gifts that God has given to people, talents in this room and in the people who are listening or watching this. Amazing gifts. And to fulfill the vision that God has for all of us, we are to use those gifts in the context of advancing the kingdom of God. My responsibility as a leader and other leaders here is to define the vision, communicate the vision, help to organize people to fulfill it. And by the way, that's not something that's exclusive. If you have ideas too in that vision. But the people's responsibility is to serve to accomplish the vision that God has called us to do. So if God has called you here, I want to encourage you to get behind the vision or else go somewhere where you can get behind the vision because it's important that you're in agreement with what that vision is and you need to learn the fullness of what the vision is here. That's what we do in the Messianic Judaism class. And also I want to encourage you today to ask the Lord to show you where you're to plug in. What area you're supposed to serve in, who you're supposed to serve. So how do you start? Well, certainly you can start by serving the boss you're working for in your job or your teacher or your parents. But here, let me just outline what we need right now. As I mentioned before, we need teachers for our children. We need more ushers. But we need a lot of other things. We need people to do publicity. We need people, always need more people in the music ministry, in the sound ministry, in projection, in the bookstore, in dance, in sharing our bread, our food ministry, in buildings and ground maintenance, in finishing the renovation, in keeping track of the finances, all of those things we can help for. And our policy here, so everybody understands it, is that in most ministries, anyone who wants to serve is welcome to try out for that job and to try that job without having to make a long-term commitment and say, well, I'm going to do this for 5 years, but to try it out. And if you tried it and the Lord says, you know, that's for you, great. But he might say, no, that's not for you. Go try something else. There's two exceptions to this in terms of being able to be in anything. We do have a policy that to protect our children, you must have been attending for 6 months before you can work in the Shabbat school, because we want to make sure that we get to know people. And secondly, to lead a ministry, you need to become a member. You're welcome to serve in anything before you're a member, but to lead, you need to become a member. So that's it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for calling every person here to be a servant. And I pray that your Ruach would confirm what I've said here, that we are all called to serve. We're all called to serve in your body. We're called to serve each other, not just to serve you. But your word says we're to serve each other. And I recognize right now, Lord, that many of us have not been striving to be great in this way. We've not been willing to be committed or take responsibility. So we repent right now. We repent of having been in agreement with that independent spirit that says that's humiliating. That's a shameful thing to do, to have to serve somebody, to have to be in that position. So we repent of being in agreement with that spirit. We repent also of having been manipulated by the spirit of busyness. So many things to do that we don't have time to serve in the kingdom of God. And also, Father, we repent of giving in to the fear of burnout or the fear of failure. We believe that if you call us to do something, you will equip us to do it. So we repent of those things. And right now, in the name of Yeshua, I break the power of that independent spirit over everybody who is hearing this. In the name of Yeshua, I break its power of that spirit that would say, oh, I can't serve. I can't obey. I just bristle at the thought of having to be accountable to somebody or committing to something or taking responsibility. I just break the power of that spirit, that independent spirit over us. In the name of Yeshua, I break the power of the spirit of busyness. So much to do. Can't possibly take on something else because there's just so many responsibilities I have. I break the power of that spirit. I break the power of the fear of burnout over us. I break the power of fear. There is no fear in perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. I break the power of the fear of failure. Yes, you may have failed, but you can try again and you can succeed. I command the power of these spirits over us to be broken in the name of Yeshua. And Father, I pray for each of us to have the gift of discerning of spirits, to recognize these things, even as they come up in our minds, because they will. Oh no, I couldn't do that. I'd be afraid to do that. Give us that power to resist these things. And Father, I also pray for healing for anyone who has been abused by authority in the past. I pray that your healing touch would be there, that they would not fear reporting to someone or being under authority, and that our minds would be renewed. And so I just pray right now, and I want to ask you to just give some sign that you're willing to receive this. I want to pray for everyone to have a servant's heart. So just lift up your hands, because both of your hands are what a servant does. So, Lord, you see these hands. You see these hands, but you know, Lord, we know that unless the hands are guided by a servant's heart, our serving is just going to be dead works. It's going to be meaningless in your sight. So we just lift up our hands right now and ask, Lord, that you would give us servants' hearts in the name of Yeshua. Give us a servant's heart, Lord. Put that love for other people in us. Put that desire to see your kingdom advance. Put that desire to see the lost saved in us, Father. Put that desire in us to do to make the work of your kingdom a priority in our lives. We thank you, Lord, and help us, Lord. Help us to push through those barriers, Lord God, to break through those things that would stop us. Put your love in us, Father, so that we will want to serve. Give us a purpose, Lord, and help us bear fruit, and help us to have that joy of accomplishing your will, Father. And also, Father, I pray that you would help each of us to see that by serving, we grow. We grow in our maturity as believers, and that you would open the door for us in that way too. And also, Father, there's some here who I know you have your hand on to be leaders at some point. And I pray that you would show them, Father, that they need to learn how to serve before they can lead. Or they need, maybe they've been serving. Maybe they just need to learn a little bit more about serving. They need to have that attitude. So I pray for those who have that potential, Father, that you would also be speaking to them. So we thank you, Lord. We just commit this to you. And we pray, Father, that even as this week we would serve you and we'd serve others in prayer, as we talked about earlier, praying for the situation in the Middle East right now, but that you would also open up practical ways for us to serve, Father. And we just commit this to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.